Welcome to session 2 of the Leaders Conference with Paul Abel. I became your father.
Well, let's start off on something a little bit different. Now then. Okay. A bear goes into a pub. And then the bear says, can I have a drink, please? And the barman says, well, yeah, of course you can, but why the big pause? The thing is, when I bring one of my terrible jokes, it has a deep, significant spiritual meaning. But Claire's absolutely right, that one doesn't. I thought about it, I thought there must be something. We need to pause and allow the Lord to work in our lives, but no, nothing. So it was a complete time waster while you got your books out. Hallelujah. We're going to use the Bible in this session. Thought that might be quite nice. I don't know where that came from. He's making notes. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Hallelujah. Verse 14. We're going to look at leadership. We've got all different kinds of leaders with us in the room here. We've got church leaders. We've got business leaders. We've got leaders in education, leaders in local government. We've got young people who are going to be leaders, and leaders in their generation. We've got people who are training to be teachers even, who are going to be leaders in their community as well. So this is, although I'm going to be mentioning church a lot, I think a lot of what I'm going to say applies to all of us as leaders. And I'm going to just take this passage because I think what we get here is a little insight into what Paul was like as a leader. And I know that he was operating under a tremendous anointing. But we must also grasp he must have been an amazing leader. You know, we're still reading his books. That's true. You know, we're still pondering over some of the things he said.
Right.
You know, he got all the apostles pondering. But Peter says, writes in another place, doesn't he? He said, sometimes I just don't know what Paul's on about. Right. Well, he says something like that. You know, it's a brief paraphrase. But you know, we're still pondering. You know, we still have people that turn very tentatively.
They're having their own meeting.
Can you behave now, please, Claire? Stop being so happy. You get preachers that turn very tentatively to 1 Timothy and try and skip over the bit about women because you know that might go. hallelujah. But he must have been an incredible leader. He inspired so many people to follow him and still is.
Yeah.
Even though he's not around, people still want to be like Paul. Yeah. So let's look at what he's... In this letter, he's writing to his church that he was part of, you know, really founding in Corinth. And there's been other people like Apollos and others that have been there and have taught. But they're obviously still very much on his heart. And they're a pretty rum bunch in many ways. There's all sorts of things he has to try and address when he's writing his letters. Paul's this great man of encouragement, but there's so much stuff going on that he has to address that as well. But you get to see the heart of a leader. And I think this heart that's in Paul, who's such a successful leader, you know, is something we can learn from wherever we're leading, whether it's the church or whether it's in business. And I firmly believe that we, the church, have got something to teach business. Have got something to teach education. And what we've got, we need to take into the world because actually, we've got revelation that they need. I mean, obviously, they need the revelation that they need to be saved. But we have other wisdom, you know, that can benefit the world and open up doors to be able to share the gospel. Because we need a lot of doors opening these days. Most people, you know, they've heard so much rubbish about who God is and what church is all about. They're just not interested anymore.
Right.
You know, and so sometimes we have to be wise in how we make ways in. You know, we're looking for ways to be able to get alongside people and walk with people so that we can unfold scripture to them. Maybe just in our actions even. But we're looking for that place where we can begin to talk. Yeah? And here's Paul then, he's writing, and he says, I'm not writing this to shame you, but to warn you, because he's got these kids, if you like, these children in the Lord, and you know, what they're getting up to. But to warn you as my dear children, even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel.
Very good.
Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I'm sending you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in the church. Some of you have become arrogant, as if I were not coming to you. But I will come to you very soon, if the Lord is willing. And then I will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have.
Right.
For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. What do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a whip or in love and with a gentle spirit? I tell you, even in the modern day, if the apostle's coming, you want him to come in love and not with the whip. Hallelujah. I think I know what their response would be. There's a phrase here, I just want to grab it, and I think this is a fundamental little insight into Paul that needs to be in the heart of every leader. And that is, I became your father.
Very good.
All right, there's too much leadership that is a worldly leadership. And Christian leadership carries this fatherhood anointing. Okay? And the difference between just a manager and a leader who is a father is that a father leads a family. A family is founded upon relationship. And a father reproduces himself. Okay? You have relationship, not rules.
Very good.
Okay, and the people follow that leader, that father, because they love the father.
Very good.
And this is what we do. We need this in business, and we need this in education, and we need this in politics, where people realize it's not your rhetoric, it's not the way you spin the press, but there's got to be something in you that people see, and they say, I want to be like that person there.
Very good.
All right? And whatever you think about what's happened in the past, it was very interesting. Just watching the news last night, and I know I'm stepping into controversial area here, but just hear what I'm saying, okay? And there's the inquiry going on, the Iraq inquiry, isn't there? And they were cross-questioning Tony Blair. And it was very interesting watching him in a situation where obviously he's not totally prepared. But the one thing I did see was that man, and comparing him to Gordon Brown now, you thought, I can see why people wanted to follow him.
Yeah.
All right, like, regardless of what he did and whatever, you could see why people wanted to follow him, because he seemed calm, he seemed confident, he seemed like he knew what he was talking about, and he was assured that he was right. Yeah. Okay, we can learn a lot from that.
Yeah.
Not about all the other stuff that surrounded it, but just that bit.
Right.
Okay?
That's good.
Hallelujah. And Paul, I think, was a man that had a similar vein. When people saw him, they said, I want to be like him.
Yes.
You know, and he says this, in fact, here, doesn't he? He says, you have 10,000 guardians, but I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. And church, business, education, politics, we need leaders that can dare to stand up and say, imitate me. I mean, it sounds at first glance, or first hearing, I suppose, it sounds incredibly arrogant. But if that leader is someone who knows who they are in Christ, realizes that they are a king and a priest in the kingdom, realizes that their father is the king, then they know they've got something, they are something that's worth following. And once a leader knows that, then they can reproduce themselves in others.
Very good.
So leaders, we've got to stand up tall in the Lord. Not go around with a begging bowl, not go around with a forced humility, but a grace and an understanding that knows I've been saved, that knows I was worthless, but now I'm precious and honoured in his sight, okay? And begins to communicate that to others so others can see something that's in us that says, yeah, I want to be like that. And you know, the funny thing is, it doesn't matter at what level of leadership that you are, exactly the same applies. You know? I used to speak something very similar to this, and coming from a different context, when I used to do a lot of work with children's leaders, I'd say to them, you've got to be somebody that the children want to imitate. They look at you and think, I want to be like that. Now, whether they think that consciously or not is irrelevant. You know, it's just something within what you're doing. I remember down in Horsham at one time, we were trying to do something different. And I won't go into details because I don't want anybody to identify who I'm talking about. But we were trying to do something a bit different. And a person, really, really general, came up to me and I was talking to them. I said, well, why aren't you getting into this? This is what you wanted. And they said, well, I don't want to be like that person. And I realised that the project we were undertaking was doomed to fail in that sense, because people were looking at the leader in that situation and they just did not want to be like that. Right. You know? And that is the challenge. I mean, it must be, to for me here, it's the challenge I want to put before my leaders all the time. Sitting laughing there on the second row. Okay. What's in you that somebody else wants in them? You know, when somebody looks at you in Kingdom Faith Yorkshire, what do they see that says, yeah, I want to be like that? I want to be like Pastor Chris. You know? I want the passion for Jesus that he's got. I want the understanding in the Word that he's got. Okay? I want the confidence in the Lord that he's got. Or whatever they're looking at, there's something oozing out of you. And it's called the Holy Spirit, actually. I don't know if he oozes. But the Holy Spirit's coming out of you. And people are seeing that and thinking, yeah, that's what I want to be. Because for a lot of people, they don't immediately. Of course we follow Jesus. Of course we're imitating Jesus. But for many people, what they see of the Lord, especially more immature believers, but actually everybody really, what they see is what the Lord has placed in front of them. And if we're in leadership, whether it's in the church or in the classroom, what they see is you. Yeah. And what they understand of Jesus is you. You know? And so this is a general encouragement, and I think this is straight from Paul's leadership. We've got to be something that people want to follow. They've got to see something in us that they say, I want that, I need that in my life. That's worth getting hold of. You know? Because our job is to reproduce ourselves. That's what the Father does. We have children. Now, if you're leading in any size, you're not going to be able to father everybody. There's a sense in which you do, but there's also a sense in which you're going to have to focus on your family. And so every leader is always looking to father sons who are reproducing themselves in the image of the Father. So we see here, we've got Timothy. He says, right, therefore I urge, and it's a really weird sentence if you think about it for a minute, or a couple of sentences. Therefore I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I'm sending you Timothy. Mm-hmm. Sorry? Imitate me, so I'll send you somebody else. Have you ever thought? I mean, you know what he's talking. So but I wonder if when they got this letter, he wants us to imitate him, so he's sending us somebody else. But he's saying, Timothy, whom I love, is my son. What is he saying? He said, I've reproduced myself in Timothy. Timothy has imitated me as I walk in the Lord. And therefore, when Timothy comes to you, what he will give you is the same as if I was there.
Very good.
I mean, and the great things about sons is they have the same DNA, but they will take what you've got and they will sort of explode it in a slightly different direction. It will come with new life and new character. And sometimes the father will think, oh! And so, but actually they need to be thinking, yes, that's what I've had, but it's for a new generation.
Very good.
All right? And as leaders, we're always looking for sons that we can raise up. They're called leaders. All right? A leader raises up leaders. Who will lead others? Who will lead others? Who will lead others? And in theory, I suppose that must mean you run out at some point. But in practice, you never do. Because you never run out of people who need to be saved. All right, so there's always anybody, whoever they are, there's always a leadership role for them in terms of winning others for Christ. They're always somebody worth following. Yeah. You know? But if you're going to communicate this to your whole church, you can't just do it by preaching from the pulpit on a Sunday. That's part of what you do, but there's got to be relationship.
Right.
We've got to love the people that we work with. That might be some of the most horrific things you've heard all weekend. We've got to love the people you work with. You've got to like the people that you work with. Right. And you've got to choose those who've got a heart after you. Yeah. Not even necessarily the most competent.
Mm-hmm.
It's those who have got a heart after yours. All right, the most competent leaders might be ones that are going to cause you a lot of trouble because they've got their own vision. They're going somewhere else. Let them go. Don't think, I don't want to leave that guy because he's brilliant at, I don't know, playing the piano or whatever. Or inspiring people by preaching. If he's not got your heart and you're the leader, he's going to lead your sheep astray. God put you there as the leader. You need to do what you've got from the Lord and lead the people in that way that God has given you.
Yeah.
And God will give you sons, and I do mean male and female, of course. God will give you sons who will have your heart and will lead with you, and then the whole church can move forward together. Because everybody can only relate to a certain number of people. You know, and our vision's got to be big. You know, I think every church leader, and every church leader that's got life in them wants to grow. It's natural, isn't it, for the body to grow. So you want to grow. I mean, it's by the fruit that Jesus is glorified, and we want to glorify Jesus. But the only way we can grow is if we are raising up sons that can carry the work with us.
Right.
All right? One person is limited in how much they can do. You won't have the relationship. You won't be able to reproduce yourself. Now, Paul, this incredible leader of this early century, and yet, if you look through, he obviously concentrated on very few people. Yes, he did preach to whole groups, and he's got the church in Corinth on his heart, he's got the church in Ephesus on his heart, he's got the church in Philippi on his heart, and he's writing to them. But also, you can see that there's others like Timothy and Titus amongst them, who he has poured himself into.
That's it.
You know, because he knows for the work to continue, there's got to be sons that will carry it on. Because otherwise there'll just be people who've read the rules and try and implement the rules. But the kingdom is not rules, the kingdom is relationship.
Yeah.
The very fundamental of the kingdom is a relationship with God the Father, who's made the way through Jesus Christ. The way has been opened by his blood, that by the Spirit we can now have a relationship. Amen? And therefore, what do we replicate? Relationship. And I think this for me, when I was a head teacher, and I took over this failing school, and I was really like the troubleshooter sent in, because it hadn't had an Ofsted report, but the county council knew that when the Ofsted report was coming, it was going to be in serious trouble. You know, it was going to be at the bottom of the pile, and the county council doesn't do very well when that sort of thing happens either. So they wanted to try and do something first. So the head teacher was promoted. Yes, because it was the quickest way to move her on. Terrible, terrible system. They'd used it a few times in that county. As a result, the advisors in the county were pretty rubbish because they were all failed head teachers. Never mind, won't go there. They weren't all, there were some good ones, but actually a lot of them were. That had been the situation. And then they interviewed for this acting post so that somebody could go in and take it on. And when I went there, I was faced with this wall of hostile faces from the four-year-olds through the teachers, the governing staff, the governors, the ancillary staff. Everybody was like, who is this person? And it wasn't just that it wasn't personal. It was just they didn't really want change. Well, they did want change, but they didn't want change because it might hurt, sort of thing. And there was just one person in the whole school, and it was my secretary, who said, I want to work with you. And Sharon, her name was, and she was just awesome. There was one person who was like my son in the job. She wanted to do what I wanted to do. It didn't matter what it was. She thought, you're the hope for this place. She hated working there by this time, but she knew that there was hope. And then a little while into it, one of the deputy head came onto my side, and then a little bit more into it. By about Christmas, we started in August, because Leicestershire started back in August in those days. And by Christmas, the head of infants had come on board. The only one person I could really work with was that secretary. You think, well, how are you going to turn a school upside down with a secretary? It worked, because she grabbed my heart. She wanted to implement what I was doing.
Very good.
And so it began to spread. You know, so it doesn't matter where you are, look for the sons. She wasn't the most skilled teacher in the school. She wasn't a teacher. How are we going to turn these incredibly bad academic results around with the school secretary? But it was somebody that got the right heart. Bullying was rife in the school. It was a terrible school for bullying. How are we going to turn that round with the school secretary? Well, we did, because she got the right heart and she wanted to. If I said something when I wasn't around, she was the sort of person that would say, no, I don't think that's what he meant, because she knew what my heart was. You know, they were looking for rules. What rules is he going to lay down? What rules is he going to impose to try and make us better? I was looking for a relationship, you know? And it's a sign that God has done something when you leave a place. I mean, it sort of sounds strange, perhaps. But people were crying because I was going. You know that something happened. You'd formed a relationship. And I think relationship is fundamental to leadership, wherever you are. A leader is a father. A leader raises a family. Amen? Anyway, let's have a look at my notes, see if I've got any of that stuff. Hallelujah. So he sends Timothy as a son, because Timothy is effectively Paul going, because Paul has sowed into his life. And he says this: he will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in the church. Some of you have become arrogant as if I were not coming to you. Now, where has this arrogance come from? What's Paul referring to? And it's obviously something that's seeped in, where people have got a certain understanding from the word. They've begun probably to understand who they are in Christ. Maybe they've even begun to get a bit of a confidence of who they are in Christ. And they're beginning to feel that they're a little bit something and now independent from the Father. That's the arrogance that he's talking about. And Paul knows, therefore, if he is their leader, he doesn't need, what he needs to address is that independent spirit that's growing from him. He knows that these people, if they remove, even though they're growing in the Lord, even though there's miracles and stuff happening, it's where a lot of the tongues and all that stuff starts to get addressed and what's going on in the meetings. I mean, they sound great meetings, just a little bit chaotic. And so it's not that nothing's happening there, but Paul can see that some of them are beginning to say, well, we've got the Spirit in us, we hear from the Lord. You know, let's take it in the direction the Lord is leading us. We don't need Paul. He's just another guy. And Paul is saying, actually, I'm your father. And leaders, sometimes we have to remind the people that we're leading, I'm your father. Okay, you still need to be in submission to me. You still need to come under my authority. Not because I want you under my authority, but because this is what is good for you in the Lord. That's why the Lord has placed me here. You know, and Paul is saying, this is why the Lord has placed me over you. It's not to get out a whip, as he's going to refer to in a couple of pages. It is so that you can be loved, to enable you to love, to enable you to grow into the fullness of who Christ wants you to be. And if you remove the father from the family, we know that trouble starts to happen. Amen? Just look at it in the natural without even going anywhere in the spiritual. So some of you have become arrogant, but I will come to you very soon if the Lord is willing. And then the Lord is winning as well, but the Lord is willing. And then I will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. Now, I think this is referring to a lot of what Pastor Jonathan was talking about in the first session. For the kingdom of God, it's not a matter of talk, but a matter of power. And it's back to this issue again, leaders, what are we reproducing? You know, are we reproducing that a leader is someone that speaks a great sermon on a Sunday, but then runs around with a flashing blue light the rest of the week talking to all the people that are in trouble?
Right. Very good.
Or is the leader is someone that comes with love and direction and is reproducing sons? Because we will reproduce what we do. And we will either reproduce a family or a kind of chaotic hospital where everybody has to rush around addressing the needy, because the needy are driving our church, because the leader spends most of his time with those that cry the loudest. And sometimes the leader just is not, well, I don't know, depends on the size of your church. Of any church of any reasonable size, the leader is not going to be with those that are crying the loudest.
Right, yeah.
The leader has to be with those he's raising up as sons, or the needs of those who cry the loudest will never, ever be met. Because one person will just run around trying to meet it all. You know? You're always rushing off to see Agatha with her repeated issues. You know, and you never really get beyond that. So because you're spending time with Agatha, I don't know where that come from. That was a bit of a Pastor Colinism, wasn't it? I'm one of his sons. We'll be talking about Bertha and her blockage in a minute.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. I'm totally lost where I'm going now. Though leaders, we're about, in fact, leaders spend a lot of the time with the healthy, growing the healthy. You know, if you've got plants in a greenhouse, and all you do, say you're growing tomatoes, all right, and you've got some great tomatoes growing in your grow bags, and then one down the end starts to look a little bit dodgy, you know, and that starts to wither and the fruit's beginning to shrivel. If you then spend all your time with that one, I'll water that one, I'll give this one the food, I need to water this, all your good fruit dies off while you're not watching. You know? Sometimes you just need others to take on board that responsibility for you. And it's not a lack of love, it's not a lack of care, it's actually the opposite. It's saying, look, if I'm going to love you, I can't spend time with you, because this church needs to be vibrant and healthy so that you can be part of a vibrant and healthy church, because that's where you're going to find your freedom. That's my job. That's my role. That's what I'm going to do for you. Yes, you're a father, but you can't father every withering vine. You've got to father sons who will carry and water and deal. You know, your father, the specialist who can deal with that withered tomato plant on the end. All right? It's not your job if you're the overall leader. Amen? Amen? Hallelujah. They probably used to be saying that here. I mean, I used to say, and I still will say it sometimes, I'm not a pastor. I'm a leader. Actually, that's not strictly true, because every leader pastors some people. But what people get the picture of the pastor is somebody that goes and tries to care for everybody. You know? Pastors shouldn't be leaders anyway. I'll just throw that one out. You know, it's good to call Pastor Paul, Pastor Jonathan, Pastor Colin, but the irony is that probably none of them are. Mm. You know, it's a way we have showing a sign of respect, and because we'd feel a bit silly calling them other things as well. But we've brought it in to show that we honour that person, we honour the anointing that God has placed upon that person. But don't get distracted in thinking that that means they're the pastor. The pastors in your church or in your situation are the people that you're raising up. You're looking for the gifting. You're thinking, right, where's God doing something? Oh, that person.
Very good.
Yeah, we appointed a leadership team here last September. And we have various people now responsible for different areas. Before that, basically, I was doing it with Martin helping me. And that was the leadership, me, Kate, and Martin, wasn't it? That was it. But and I knew that the time had come. We'd pioneered where the church needed to go. But now it was time to share that out amongst the sons. And I didn't have to go away and say, Lord, who are the sons? Lord, who are the sons? Lord, give me the names of the sons. They were all there jumping up and down in front of me. They were already doing it. All Kate and I had to do, and all we did one Sunday morning, was recognise and say to the rest of the congregation, who already knew anyway, you know, here are the people that God has raised up into leadership, and we recognise it. Amen? So we look for those who've got the heart. Look for those who've got the anointing. Look for those who are doing it. Yeah. And those are the ones. Maybe you think it's selfish, but actually it's not. It's generous. That you have to sow your time into. You have to hang around with them. I have to go and have a bottle of beer with Chris.
Only one.
I've just... I've got to hang out with him at times. Oh, this church won't work. Because if he's not reproducing what God has planted in me, because God has put me here to lead this church, the church will start to go... Yeah? But I'm pleased to say he's the son of the house. Yeah? All my leaders are sons of the house. They've got the vision. In fact, this is such a great church that just about everybody in the church are sons of the house. You know, they want to run with what God is doing. You know? Hallelujah. And that's what we do. Our responsibility is to build a powerful environment. Yeah? Where people can run together.
Yeah.
Very good.
And therefore they're going to go further and achieve more. You know, our job, I think perhaps a better word for church leaders would be coach.
Yeah.
All right, because we're training people, we're equipping people, and we're getting to them to achieve far more than they ever thought they were available. You know? What was it you were calling me the other day? Colonel, but we won't go there. That was to do with KFC, so it was pretty poor. But that's families that work are where the father has created this powerful environment in a family. And you see the father's children and the mother's children grow up in the Lord, don't you, and go accomplish great things because they've put into them a confidence in who they are as a family. How much greater then, if that's the natural, can it be in the supernatural? If we're fathering people and allowing them to go. Yeah? Primarily through love. But though, it does say here, I'm coming to you. With a whip or in love, what would you prefer? And leaders, we do have, well, we never stop loving. Even if you get the whip out, it's got to be in love. But there is also an important point of fathering, which is called confrontation. Now, if you love confrontation, you're a sick puppy. Okay? Better stop now and get it sorted. But every leader must confront. That's how we love people. And sometimes that confrontation might include the whip. Because a secure father is not thinking, that child's going to reject me if I do that. The secure father knows who they are, knows that that's their son, and because they've built into that son, they know there's not going to be an immediate rejection and an immediate running off. I mean, there's still blips, isn't there, and stuff like that. But we need that relationship so that when the discipline comes, they're not thinking you've rejected me, you hate me. You're just addressing something that's going on in their lives because you love them. And a top leader's skill is confrontation when it's needed. It's very easy to run away from confrontation because it feels costly. It's challenging. You feel like you're going to be rejected. But our acceptance is not in our sons. Our acceptance is in our Father, our Heavenly Father. Yeah. But if we don't confront, we see rebellions grow. We see relationships damaged. And we've got to protect our people. You know, we don't want that to spread that is in that person. So sometimes we just have to go in with strong love or even strong love and a whip, you know, and stop it. Stop it. In situations of confrontation, there's too many leaders that just pray. Stop praying, if you've been praying. Stop praying and do something. You know, you've got to take some action. Prayer always leads to action. If you see somebody about to jump off the bridge, it's no good getting down on your knees and just praying for them. You need to pray for them as you're going towards them so that you can grab hold of them or talk them out of what they're doing. You're going to have to take some action. You're going to have to confront the fact that they want to kill themselves. Yeah? You're going to have to get in there. Not just pray, oh Lord, don't let them jump. If they jump, the natural law of gravity is going to take over.
Absolutely. Right.
Amen? If you want to go and jump off the bridge yourself, it's no good changing your mind halfway down and saying, God save me. At that point, natural law has taken over and you're going to face the consequences. Amen? That's not to say God couldn't intervene miraculously with a bale of hay, but you know what I mean? With a pitchfork in it. But... Hallelujah. You know, when Jesus, let's get back to him. When Jesus was walking across the lake, it says in the scriptures that he was going to pass on by. And leaders, we need to be a people that's got this passion in that people are seeing and wanting to copy, that does not let God pass on by.
Yeah,
all right, this is a time when we're talking about crossing over and the Lord visiting and the Lord is coming. But I tell you what, the Lord is coming. The Lord is coming right now. But he will also go right on past unless you call out to him. Unless you say, Jesus, we're over here. Jesus, can I do that? Can I walk on the water with you? He's going to go right on by. You might see him. You might have a ghostly experience in the Lord because they still all saw him. But then he's going to be gone. And that time will be past. And this is the time where leaders, we've got to teach our people, come on. Call on the Lord. He's going by. We don't want him to go by. We want to meet with him and we want to learn to walk on the water with him. Amen. And false humility is that stops you from crying out. You say, we just wait quietly upon the Lord. Stop waiting quietly on the Lord. There is a time for that. And cry out to him, Lord, we're here. Hey, come over, Lord. Teach me to walk on the water with you.
Yes.
Hallelujah. And if I sink, he'll pick me up and drag me out again. I love the story that Peter walked back to the boat.
That's right.
You know, he, even though his faith had failed, Jesus restored him and they had to walk back again. I mean, it must have been hard to walk back again after you've already sunk once. And there's all those sort of super safety disciples all looking in out from the boat thinking, oh, look, he didn't have the faith. He sank. And the church is full of people sitting safe in the boat saying, he sank. You know what we should be doing? Fantastic! You tried! Brilliant! You went for it. So you failed. Never mind, next time. Jesus pulled you out anyway. In this powerful environment that we're creating, have you got an environment where if people fail, they don't become a failure? Because actually the only way you learn is by failure. You know, look at baby Joshua was around here earlier on. He learned to walk by constantly, still does, constantly falling over. When he falls over, you don't go up to him, "You stupid boy. Start walking. You fell over again." You'd be a pretty idiotic parent, wouldn't you? So you want a church of people who are falling over in their nappies. You know, and you know what happens when they fall over in a nappy sometimes? But all you do is you help, you clear them up. You don't say, "You stupid boy." And you get them walking again. You know, maybe you spend some time walking or you play games to help them learn how to walk and you do lots of, "Come on then." You know, I'm not suggesting that you go into your leadership team and say, "Come on." And, you know, sometimes they need a bit of that too. True humility cries out to God and says, "Lord, come here. Come by your armour, Lord." You know, this creates an atmosphere of faith and adventure.
Yes.
This creates something that's worth imitating. Because actually, people don't really want safe leaders. Why did people get behind Tony Blair? Because he was a bit dangerous. You know, you never knew quite what he was going to do. You know? I mean, I know there's an inquiry into it now, but there was a lot of people that said, "Yeah, come on, let's go and invade Iraq." How did he manage to pull that off? Because he was a leader. Whether he used it wisely or not is for others to judge. That's nothing to do with me. But he used his leadership. Well, we have something a lot more powerful than that because the Lord is within us. Let's lead people on the adventure. You know, why don't people follow their dreams? One of the basic parts of our vision says dare to dream. Why don't people follow their dreams? Because they're scary. If a dream's worth dreaming, it's scary. It's beyond you. If you only do what you can do, you're not actually doing what God's called you to do. Yeah? So encouragement is what they need. Literally putting on courage.
Very good.
Remember, is your church a place where you can fail and not be a failure? Amen? So I'm going to give you something to finish with. I've got a sheet. It's like being back at school. You're going to have a worksheet to finish. But I think then that as fathers, we're going to build this relationship with people. We're going to build this powerful, faith-filled environment that people can grow in. That's a bit like why you have a greenhouse, is to enable everything to grow much stronger, isn't it? That's what a church is. It enables everything to grow stronger. If you're going to lead a sort of a happy, growing people who are glorifying God, and I think we should be happy.
Yeah,
I'd like that song we started off with because it's, "Oh, happy day, happy day." I think we need to remind ourselves that we're just happy because we're saved sometimes. Right. You know, that's why I'm always encouraging, you know, keep using that song. I love it. It reminds us to be happy that we're saved.
Absolutely.
You know, it's a good fundamental there that we sometimes get so far away from. So if you're going to create this happy church... If the Lord's going to build your church, what are you reproducing?
Right.
What in you is worth following? What in you, you know, whether you're the number one leader or whether you're the cleaner, what in you is worth imitating? Because even the cleaner can have a heart and a spirit and a soul and a passion for God that others say, I want to be like that guy. And in fact, the cleaner will find he's got this team of people that want to make your building look amazing.
Very good.
Because he's got the vision of what it is to be a leader.
Very good.
Yeah? So for that to happen, part of enabling that to happen is you've got to know who you are in Christ and you've got to know what the call upon your life and you've got to know what the mission is in your life. So there's this last little thing. You're going to write a mission statement for your life. Okay? And it's a bit of fun. It's not entirely, you know, this is it. It won't change ever. You've done it now. You wrote it down on 30th of January 2010. But it also, I think, for me, I just found it helpful just made me think a bit about who I am, what I'm developing, what I'm doing, what are my strengths, what am I spending my time on? Because too often you hear people say, oh, find out what your weaknesses are and get them sorted. And there's an element of where you need to do that, but also you need to develop your strengths. Yeah. Because that's why God places us in a body. You know, and pastoring people in an ongoing, ordinary situation is not one of my strengths. You know, I'm probably the one that would get the whip out when it wasn't needed. You know? Those of you that have seen the film, the Stop It video, that's my style, you know? I'm doing this and it's all going right. Stop it. But it's not. And it doesn't. Stop it, you know? Many people are just mentally ticking the box. If I'm in trouble, don't go to Paul. Go to Chris. But trouble is, he's a son. Hallelujah. So you can. We're going to finish in a minute, so you'll be able to do this over lunch and have a look at it. But you're going to get a sheet like that with a pretty picture on it. And it says, designing a mission statement for you, what vision do you have for your destiny? Okay, and what you do is, that on the first bit here, there's verbs. It says, choose 10 of the following verbs that best describe your vision. Okay, where you're going. So for me, I'd look through the list and I find things like lead, dare, dream, encourage, you know, all the kind of things that go with me. And I came with a list of 10. Then you turn over and it's got services. Choose 5 of the following. And you go through, I don't know, ring the ones you want or cross out the ones you don't want. You'll probably end up with more than it says to begin with, and you'll want to narrow it down a bit. So yours might be, I don't know. And some of the things are similar. Because you might, and it doesn't matter. It might even be some repeated, I don't know. So you choose a service, pioneering, teaching, entertaining, politics, whatever. Okay, and circle those. And then you stop your phone. And then, sorry, Jeff, stop it. And then the final one is your target. Okay, or what you could say, to what you are called, if you want to put it in. So you choose 3 of the following targets that best describe what you're pointing your life at. And it starts off Africa, America, Asia and others, Spain, Italy, UK, blacks, Muslims, Hindus, New Ages, social services, social systems, the economic system, the divorced. All right, there's all kinds of stuff in there. But you see, that's because there's all kinds. And these aren't a restrictive list. You know, your thing might not be on there. All right, but you'll get 3. I mean, for me, my 3 targets came out as, and they genuinely do, men, women and children, which are very general, but that's who I work with, men, women and children. And so at the end, you've got 10 verbs, 5 services and 3 targets. And then what you do is you reduce the verbs to 3. That's tough, I tell you. It doesn't mean you're not interested in those 10 anymore. It's just trying to focus you a little bit. I still got the list of 10 because I thought that's interesting. I tell you what also is interesting is you do this as a couple and you put your 2 together and you look at what's the mission in our life. What do we do together? What's God called us to do? Or you do it as a potential couple. You know, and you find out you're totally incompatible. Well, maybe this is a potential couple. You know, are we really? Don't do it as a married couple and say, well, that's it, we're getting divorced. Because I'm called to the divorced, so I need to know what it's like. No. Yeah, so it can be good for that. And you reduce the verbs to 3, the services to 2, and then there's a little bit at the bottom where you end up putting all the verbs and targets and stuff just into a sentence, adding a few little sprinkling of extra bits to make it make sense, and you come up with just a mission statement for your life, which you can just look at and think, that's where I need to be focusing. This is what God has called me to. And sometimes there's other stuff coming in, and you think, yes, that is what this did for me. That is a distraction. I'm not really supposed to be spending that much time doing that. You know? There are still emergency pastoral situations that I'll find myself in the middle of. But that's not what I'm devoting my life to. You know? And actually, it's an incredible strength in a church when there is stuff happening and people being helped and you do get involved as the senior leader. But sometimes it's just such a blessing to the people that were dealing with the situation that you can step in, say exactly the same thing. Yeah. Because it's now coming from somewhere different, and there's an opportunity to sort of, in their eyes, I don't think necessarily, but up the scale of what's happening, that it gets through. Yes. But if you start with a senior leader, there's nowhere else to go. Yeah? So there we go. You can take one and pass it on. I'll give you some over here. And as I say, have a go at that over lunch. If you brought your own lunch, you're welcome to sit in the lounge here or anywhere throughout here, or go outside if you feel so inclined. If you've paid for a lunch here today, the dining room is directly opposite this door here. And are we going to ring a bell for the when it's actually ready to be served? You'll hear the bell ring. We should be starting again at 2. If everything's looking finished, we'll ring the bell and start a bit earlier, because it'll be good to finish a bit earlier so people can get away in case there's any risk of the snow freezing over tonight.
Very good.
If you'd like to look around Lamplu, one person to catch hold of is the lovely lady in the pink body warmer that's walking around at the moment. That's Joanne. She's the responsible for Lamplu House. She's our events director. But she handles all the retreat, having a retreat here. If you've not looked round, Lamplu House is actually an awesome place to bring a leadership team. And I'll tell you why. One, because you're walking into an atmosphere of the presence of God. You're coming to somewhere where there is an atmosphere already of faith. You're coming into a community of people that believe and have got vision. And that's important. But secondly, practically, when you come as a leadership team, this building, apart from, you know, if we've got God Encounter or something else on in an evening, the rest of the time, this building is yours. You can do exactly what you like. You can make as much noise as you like. And it's not huge. You've not got other groups here. You can do what you like in the worship hall. There's cellars downstairs where you can have the children of your leaders looked after if that's necessary. And there's a load of comfortable rooms upstairs.
Right.
Where you can stay and sleep and do all the things you do in bedrooms. Up there. You naughty lot! I do get in trouble with my mouth. There's bedrooms up there where you can sleep. Warm and comfortable. So it's just a great place to bring a team. And actually, you do get away from it.
Amen.
You know, there's that sense of coming out of where you are, leaving all that behind, so you've got a place where you can meet with the Lord and spend time with the Lord, and you can just, you know, sit around. There's another lounge upstairs that you can use just to sit around on comfy chairs. There's that one there. You could have more formal meetings in here. And there's generally people around as well. You know, we can bring input to your group depending on what you want. But if you're interested in all that, see Joanne. And Joanne, if you get like a really interested group, maybe about 20 to 2 or something like that, you could do a brief tour of the house. So if you want to have a look round, meet Joanne, in the entrance hall? In the foyer where you came in, about 20 to 2, and she'll give you a look round the place, okay? And give you the details. It's a great place to bring a team, or alternatively, just to get away yourself. Mark, who was over here earlier, he's in the church here, but he just the other week, he just came for 3 days to get away and spend time with the Lord.
Very good.
I did it myself just before we did Days of Favour in September. Even though I work here, it was still, you know, I do go to other places as well because I work here. But it's just a place where you can get away with the Lord. And I think in the charismatic, happy, clappy, jumpy, up and downy church, we've sometimes forgot the preciousness of quiet, still time with the Lord away from it all. Amen. Anyway, that's enough. It's 1:05. Enjoy your lunch. After lunch, it's Pastor Jonathan, and we have a time of impartation, and we'll be releasing you in good time to get home before anything freezes over outside. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith, and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire.